Good morning. Please join me in reading Psalm 46 aloud. When we come to the section labeled Selah, we'll take pauses of silence. Let's read together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. As we continue our series in the Psalms, this morning I wanted to share a psalm that has meant a lot to me in some very trying times. I know for all of us right now, things are tough, whether it's on an individual scale, on the scale of families spending a lot of time together, maybe experiencing more conflict, on the scale of our society, kind of in tumult. We are in tough times. And I, in my own experience, have found Psalm 46 to be a very helpful psalm, a good word for times like these. I first encountered this psalm as a high school graduate shortly after I finished up at North Salem High School, go Vikings, and I was going through a tough time. I was experiencing my first real heartbreak and was wrestling with a lot of difficult feelings. I had hopes and expectations of how that relationship would go. I had something in my mind of kind of what I'd built my world around, and that had all collapsed around me. I was in a tough spot where things didn't make sense, and it felt like everything around me was falling apart. I had lost control of what I expected to be happening, and it was devastating. God brought this psalm to me, and I really found peace in the truths it has to offer. Three of those sort of main truths that I want to bring to you all today are as follows. Verses 1 through 3, God is with us when the world is in upheaval. From the second section in verses 4 through 7, God is with us when systems of power fail us. And then third, verses 8 through 11, God is Lord over creation, and over kingdoms. So for that first point, God is with us when the world is in upheaval. Again, that is coming from verses 1 through 3. Just a reminder that when things are falling apart, God is there with us. I think it's very clear to us right now that our world is in a state of flux. We are in the midst of a pandemic. We have no control over the virus that causes it. We cannot control its spread. We can't necessarily yet stop the effects it causes in our bodies. And a lot of us are stuck at home, away from loved ones, away from work. It's easy to remember that the world is beyond our control right now. If we flash back to a couple months ago, we can remember that there were raging wildfires in Australia. There have been incredibly strong storms throughout the Americas, north and south. And really, just a reminder that climate change is indeed spiraling out of our control. The world around us, in a very real sense, is, yeah, as if the mountains were collapsing into the sea, which is raging around us. That is, of course, the psalmist's central image here, that of mountains and the sea. If we look kind of to an ancient Israelite understanding of these images, the mountains were taken to be symbolic sort of the world itself, kind of the greatest testament to power, the power of the natural world. Think of how we see Mount Rainier on a sunny day and how we're reminded how massive it is and how imposing and powerful it is. Mountains also symbolized the pillars that held up the world in the Jewish cosmology. These pillars sort of held the world above the raging waters and seas below that represent chaos. And indeed, we see this image here as well. The sea or waters in many Near Eastern cultures represented chaos, represented sort of a lack of control or a lack of order. We see this especially in Genesis when God creates order from the primordial sea. And so then, here the psalmist, essentially through this metaphorical language, is describing the world collapsing into chaos. The order that we experience or that we've created through some semblance of control falling away from us. And so I thought it would be good to reflect on a simple question. What is it like when our world is collapsing around us, in a literal sense or in a figurative sense? How does it feel to be someone who loses their home in a hurricane or wildfire, in which everything they've ever cherished is destroyed in an instant? How does it feel living along the coastlines of our oceans as the seas begin to rise due to climate change and melting ice caps, who are losing out on land and territory that has been a part of their heritage and history for generations? How does it feel to be in the depths of an anxious or depressive episode or season, perhaps caused by the pandemic we are in, where you are constantly at war with your own thoughts and fears? How does it feel when a loved one falls seriously ill or passes away? I think that is a time when we feel helpless, weak, vulnerable, hopeless, many things that are not pleasant to experience. And this is where I think this psalm really shines. We know that in these times, God is our refuge and our strength. The psalmist affirms this truth before anything else that they express, that God is our refuge and God is our strength. God defends us amidst the chaos from which we cannot defend ourselves, in which we lack the strength to stand up against. I think today we are intimately aware that we are not in control of our world. There are many things far beyond our control that we encounter every single day, and it's not hard to acknowledge that truth. God is our strength when we lack what it takes to go on. Moreover, God is a present help with us. God is here with us. God is not some distant creator who made the world to be and then left and just looks on as things fall apart. Indeed, we see here that God does not merely provide refuge, but God is the refuge. God is the refuge and strength that we seek out. As the name Emmanuel, given to our Lord and Savior Jesus, reminds us, God is with us. This is as true in good times as in hard times. It is also important here to note that in this first section, God does not necessarily halt the chaos, even as God provides refuge, but that God is with us in the midst of it, and that God guards us from it. God does not always cause the chaos around us to cease so that our delusions of control can come back to us. And instead, I think it's often more difficult to remain in that chaos and yet in that acknowledge that God is with us and that we have to surrender to God's defense and strength instead of our own. This takes a lot of trust. Trust is hard. But in a certain sense, trust is the opposite of fear. And that is exactly what the psalmist tells us. Therefore, we will not fear. A commentary that I read, I think, really expressed it well, in that it is one thing to acknowledge that God is our refuge and strength, but it is another altogether, and a much more difficult one, to say, therefore, we will not fear. Trust is hard. It really is difficult, but it is indeed the remedy to fear. And it is easiest to trust one who has proven themselves to be trustworthy. We'll come back around to this kind of idea later on in our discussion. Let's move to our second point. God is with us when systems of power fail. In the second part of the psalm, the psalmist uses the images of cities, nations, and kingdoms to sort of describe earthly powers or human powers. These systems is what we call them today, that we use to exercise control over our environment, that we use to maintain our societies, maintain a sense of order, and through which we really exercise our own power. I don't think I'm going to surprise anyone when I suggest that our nations and kingdoms today are in an uproar, partially because of the pandemic, but just in general, we humans tend to have a pretty raucous history in terms of how we conflict with one another and the conflicts we experience on an individual level, societal level, in between groups. But yeah, if we just turn on the news, it's not hard to see that things are in chaos. The U.S. has quickly become the leading nation for cases of COVID-19 and deaths from it as well, thanks to a response that has not been wholly handled well. Centuries of racial division and systemic oppression have once again boiled over into protests and riots in our streets as people stand up against the injustice we are encountering in our society. Our systems of law and justice we are seeing often result in wrongful convictions, dismissal of assault or violation, and unwarranted loss of life, often along the lines of race, socioeconomic status, and sex or gender. Our national political discourse is polarized and vitriolic, causing endless deadlock and making meaningful and transformative conversation very difficult. Our economic system was not prepared to sustain us during a nationwide shutdown and is failing millions of unemployed Americans. The systems we have built are not sustaining us. They are not enough. We are aware of their shortcomings today. Indeed, the power behind these systems is our own power. That is where they fall short. Our own power is fallible. Our own powerful is sinful at its core. Our nations and our kingdoms are reflections of us, and we are not enough to make sense of the world. Our power is limited. Our power is not sufficient to tackle all the chaos that we encounter. And so then, the nations and kingdoms we built reflect us. They are full of conflict. They are full of oppression. They are full of division. So what does it feel like, again, coming back to this question, to be someone experiencing the failure of these systems? How does it feel to be hugely in debt for essential and life-saving medical care? How does it feel when we look at our national political leadership and it seems they are more interested in posturing and conniving for their own gain than serving their constituents? How does it feel to be a Black American who feels they cannot trust in the law enforcement agencies sworn to serve and protect them? How does it feel to be a single parent working two jobs to make ends meet who can still not provide housing or food for their families? These are just a couple examples to kind of get in the mindset of folks who have come up against the shortcomings of the systems we have built. Thankfully, the psalmist gives us something to hope in. The psalmist tells us we can find hope in that God's kingdom, the here mentioned city of God where God dwells, is not like our kingdoms, is not like our nations. This sort of Zionic imagery points to the kingdom of God, which we acknowledge to be both here and not yet. Jesus came and proclaimed this kingdom, telling us to both look forward to its fulfillment in his future return, but also to embrace the somewhat paradoxical reality that this kingdom is already here and that God is already at work in our world. Now, we can say that a kingdom is defined by its ruler, by their authority, and by how they use it. Unlike human kings and leaders, God is not limited in power, nor broken by sin. And thus, with God as its king, God's kingdom is not weak or prone to uproar or tottering as ours are. The psalmist pushes us to see why God is a more trustworthy ruler than those that rule our nations and kingdoms. God speaks with authority and asserts God's identity as first the Lord of hosts, ruler of heavenly angelic powers and entities beyond our comprehension, and as the God of Jacob, the God of the history of the people of Israel, who called Abraham and his descendants to become a new people and to live in a new way, and who guided and protected them so that they can go forward and bless the world in being blessed. God reminds us here to look back and remember what God has already done, and by that to define who God is and therefore how God's kingdom will function. This carries us to our third point. God is Lord over creation and kingdoms. This is the part that I mentioned earlier that I wanted to come back to, where we look at how God demonstrates that God is trustworthy. I think it is a lot for God to ask for our trust, but God does not do so without reason. God does not do so without example. God explains who God is, and God says, based on that, I am trustworthy. So let's dig into that a bit more. So we see here in this last section that God identifies God, self, in a way that evokes trust, in a way that calls back to what God has already done. We can remember that God formed the universe from nothing in Genesis, and us from the dust of the earth. God formed and cared for the people of Israel from within humanity, liberating them from bondage and offering them a new way of living and being. God raised up and struck down kings and kingdoms toward the end of blessing Israel so that they might bless the whole world. We as modern Christians acknowledge God came to live among us in the person of Jesus and did amazing miracles and uplifted the low and downtrodden and died a horrendous death so that there would be nothing stopping us from connection to and relationship with God. This is the God who is our refuge and strength, into whose hands we are to put our trust and know that we need not fear. The God who has done all these things is with us and for us. We are never alone. We have the greatest power and the greatest love in our corner against the powers and principalities of this world that may work against us. In contrast here to the first stanza of the psalm, God commands conflict and chaos to cease. Just as the Lord spoke and the earth melted in the last section, here God's command to be still is conjoined with the desolations by which God claims, calms the chaos and demolishes the tools of war. Now, in my experience, I feel that we often take be still and know that I am God to be a comforting phrase for hard times where we kind of just, in our own personal prayer, sit quietly with that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I do think here the context given is that this is a command. God commands us to be still, just as God is commanding the earth and chaos to cease. And in this, I think God is reminding us of a simple truth. We are not God. Sometimes we are striving for control. Sometimes through systems or through our belief in control over creation or just through the control we have over our own lives, we attempt to assert and say, we can handle this, we've got it, we can manage the chaos. And that is not the truth. Sometimes we need a harsh word where God says, be still. Translated, stop it. Stop what you're doing. Take a break. You can't do this. You think you can, but you can't. And I really found as I was reflecting on this passage, that idea of be still and know that I am God as a command was a really interesting way to look at it. And a reminder that we are not God. A reminder the nations are not God. The earth is not God. God has dominion over all these things. And to reject that reality is to embrace the chaos that we try to seek to control. So I think in conclusion, there's a lot to reflect on here. Ultimately, we lack the power or authority to tame the chaos of our world when hard times strike. And we become especially aware of that in the midst of those hard times. We are not in charge of the earth, and our power structures only create an illusion of control. As such, there's a lot to be afraid of. It's rational to be afraid that we can't control what happens to our loved one's health, or that we can't control if we have housing the next month or food available, or if we can't control if global powers will go to war. That is normal to be afraid of such things. They are terrifying. We realize in these moments that we need a trustworthy refuge and a strength beyond that which we can muster if we are to be able to survive in this crazy world. The God of Israel and the Lord of heaven has proclaimed love for us and demonstrated it, and God has identified God's self as that strength and that refuge. The Lord is working actively as our refuge and has been as long as we have walked this earth. God is greater and more powerful than any power, be it our own, be it of the natural world. God is more powerful. And that all-powerful God has declared as our defender, our protector, and a source of strength when our own is lacking. I'd like to leave you with three, again, I'm taking from Neil here and working in threes, three sort of takeaways from this that you can carry on as you reflect on the truth of this psalm in the coming weeks. The first of these is to remember. Remember what God has done. That is in Scripture, in our documented Judeo-Christian history, but also in your own life. When and how has God shown up in surprising ways when you were in the most dire of needs? Ancient Israelites used to create physical markers for these times called Ebenezer stones. So reflect on this. How do you mark the times and spaces where God showed up so that you can remember them when hard times strike again? Second, acknowledge and admit our limits. We do not have the strength to face the chaos of our world. And the longer we hold on to delusions of control, the more pain we will cause ourselves and others. We are limited in our abilities, even when we work together to build the structures of nations and societies. These cannot be our refuge or strength. Only God can. And it is only in taking the humble position of acknowledging this that we can embrace that truth. We are human. It's okay that we have limits. We can't do everything, and we have to acknowledge that reality, or else we'll always hold ourselves to an impossible standard. And third, embrace trusting God and taking a posture of stillness. Answer God's command to be still in literally ceasing our efforts to exercise control and instead stepping back and acting out in trust in God. Take a break to pray, acknowledging and remembering God and God's good works, and in that spirit, offering whatever ails us to God in trust that we need not fear. Take note of when and how you are trying to control whatever situation you are experiencing or the people involved in it, and instead take a moment to be still and surrender that control to God. I've had time to reflect on how all three of these have played out in sort of the ending of the story I began with when I was experiencing heartbreak as a high school graduate. Kind of in looking back at that, I had no choice but to take that third point of embracing God. I had lost all control. There was no way that I could maintain the illusion that I had not. I learned in that space to acknowledge my limitations and the smallness of what I had built my hope around, and to admit my shortcomings to myself. Today, I remember what God did through those hard times, and I look back to them as a reminder of who God is, how God has shown up in my life, and that God cares for me and is indeed my refuge and strength. I hope this psalm will inspire you to reflect in similar ways on how God has proven trustworthy in hard times, so that you can rebuke fear and cast it instead on the God over creation and kingdoms, who intimately and personally knows, loves, and defends each of us. Amen.